Lord, right now we're standing in the presence of God. We're standing before the Lord Most High. We recognize that You had given us Your Word. It is God-breathed. It is living. It is sharp. It's penetrating. It's able to give life, renew life, and transform lives. Lord, this morning as we hold that Bible close to our heart, I pray, Lord, that You would speak to us from Your living Word. Refresh me that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart would be acceptable to You. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now you can put your Bible down, but not away. Keep your Bible out because we're going to look into the Word. As I said, we're looking into Hebrews. We have covered a multitude of things, some of them chronological, and then we started doing some textual topical, following the topics, because some of his reasonings and some of his arguments are so difficult to understand, it helps us to package them together. Right now, we're in a package of messages called Fundamental Truths. Fundamental truths are those essential truths that all of us as believers really need to grasp and hold on to. The passage that we're going to deal with this morning is not new to us. We've already been there. We have been there when we did the package of warnings, the warnings that were given to us from the book of Hebrews. This is warning number 3 concerning the Word of God and being infants and not growing up in your spiritual life. Actually, we've been here in this topic. This is the 3rd time in the book of Hebrews concerning the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 referred to the Word of God being sharp and living and penetrating. And we have covered that. And I don't wish to repeat those things, but as the Apostle Paul said, and Peter later echoed it as well, I want to repeat some things because it's good for you to have repetition. It's good to be reminded of some things. Before I get into that, we are celebrating this week. Did you know that? We are celebrating here in America a monumental occasion that took place a few years ago. It was July 20th, 1969, that the first man stepped on the moon. Now, that doesn't seem like a lot to those of you that are born late in time and you didn't participate in all of that and you just kind of shrug it off. But it was a monumental moment when Apollo 11 landed on the moon and Neil Armstrong descended those steps and stepped on the moon's surface for the first time and left his imprints. And what's interesting is Neil Armstrong had this whole speech prepared. He had memorized it. A committee had come up with what he was supposed to say when he made that first step. And he was so overpowered by that moment, he said, I forgot what I was supposed to say. And so he said it, that's one step for man, a giant leap for mankind. And it wasn't exactly what he was supposed to say, but the idea was right. We look at that, and some of you were not born at that time. You didn't understand what was taking place. How many of you were around when Neil Armstrong took his first step? Raise your hand. I want to see who you are. All right? You're the old guys. How many of you were not around when that happened? You were not. You don't remember that. Pastor Paul doesn't even remember. What a bunch of babies. And that applies to our passage this morning, too, as he calls the church babies. But I think it's significant here that event did not take place in a sudden moment. It began really on September the 12th, 1962, when John Fitzgerald Kennedy stood before the Joint Congress and he proclaimed to the nation that we needed to land on the moon. And he said it this way, I believe that this nation should commit itself to achieving the goal before this decade is out of landing a man on the moon and returning him safely to Earth. He did that to challenge the nation, a nation of educated people, a nation of science, a nation that was in the midst of a transition that needed something to focus on. And he challenged the nation to get out of their lethargy and get into going for something that was beyond themselves, going for an impossible task to reach the moon and land there safely and bring men back. Small step for a man, but a giant step for mankind. The apostle this morning is writing to us with the same kind of fervency. The same kind of desire as he challenged the church to get out of its lethargy. He's concerned that the church has more that they can do. And they can understand the word better than they ever have before. But they don't care about it. They've grown cold, lukewarm. And they're not passionate about the word of God. So he comes, just like John Kennedy came to our nation challenging them. He comes this morning challenging us with the word of God. And what we ought to let God's word do in our hearts. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, we're reading verse 11 on into chapter 6, verse 3. Now, the reason we're doing that is that's all one thought. The chapters and verses of the Bible were not inspired. They were not written by the apostles and the prophets. But somebody's committee sat down and organized it so we could find things in the Bible. And so the chapter divisions aren't always exactly where they should be. And this is the case here, where I don't believe it should be there. It's one thought from chapter 5 on into chapter 6. Listen to what God is saying to you and to me. We have much to say about this. He has just spoken of Melchizedek. And he says, we have much to say about this. Now, I wonder this morning if I ask the question here, can anybody define who Melchizedek is and tell me a few things about his life? Most of us would look at that blank stare and go, don't recall. Exactly what the apostle was experiencing. Now he speaks of Melchizedek and the glory of Melchizedek, the authority of this person, the significance of this person, and compares him to Jesus and how much more Jesus is important. Verse 11. And we have much more to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature who have by constant use trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, and here's the connection, chapter 6. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying out of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. I want to take a few moments to explain that passage to us. He is writing to the church, which were Hebrew or Jewish Christians. These Christians were not listening to what the apostle said. Now, he is writing this letter, but perhaps at another time, he preached this same message to them. And it seems like he is remembering in his mind's eye, preaching that sermon, looking out at the congregation, and seeing their eyes glaze over. It is an amazing thing to have to stand up here and preach to people. Because not everybody is with it. Not everybody is awake. Not everybody is attentive to what is being spoken. And I really wish the video camera were up here because you would laugh to see the things that I see. And I remember being a young person in church and I was doing all kinds of things. Don't follow my example. You know, we were passing candy and notes and, you know, making arrangements for dates and saying how much we liked that girl over there, and would you introduce me to so-and-so. And the apostle is looking out at his congregation. He's saying some weighty things, some important things about Jesus and how they need to know him. And he recognizes that many Christians are adrift. They're just afloat without any rudder, without any sail. And many have drifted away from Christ. And so he looks out to his congregation and he sees those eyes are glazed over. He sees some people going like this. And he perhaps even hears a snore or two. And then he looks out and he sees people have brain freeze. You ever get a brain freeze? That cold ice thing that you're drinking and suddenly it just hits your lungs and that nerve goes right up to your brain and just goes. It's often when I'm preaching I see that expression. It's kind of like. So I identify with the apostle. He is saying something significant. He's saying something important that's life-changing to these people who are about to drift away from Christ. And some of them will abandon him altogether. And he's saying, hey, wake up! I've got something important to say to you. We need to understand that the people he's writing to were people that were versed in the Scriptures. They grew up in the Sabbath school. They understood the fundamentals of the faith. And they thought that was all they needed. They were intellectual people. They were people that loved knowledge. They were people that were studious. Some of them were scholars. They were readers. They were eager to learn about new things. They studied things like science and mathematics, history and language. They studied agriculture, physiology, biology, zoology, anthropology, and sociology. Almost anything but theology. You see, they thought they knew it all. They thought they had enough of this Jesus stuff, enough of this Old Testament stuff. They knew the Word of God. They got it in Sabbath school. They didn't need any more. And he's writing to them to say, you need more. You see, these Christians were tired of the Bible. I want you to take that Bible one more time. Actually, I'm going to ask you more than one more time. Just take your Bible again. Hold it in your hand. You have a privilege in holding this Bible that the vast majority of people on earth do not have. You have the path of everlasting life. You have the living Word of God in your hands and in your possession. You have more privileges and more translations and more Bible helps than anybody on planet Earth throughout the history of the whole world. And what are you doing with it? You can put it down. Now, these people had the scrolls. They had the synagogues. They had the temple. But they were fed up with all of that religious stuff. They began to search after other things. They went to church 2.5 times a month like the average Christian. They went to their Sabbath school classes while they were young, and they decided they didn't need to go anymore, so they didn't do anything but show up for church on Sunday morning and listen to a 30-minute or maybe a 40-minute message from a preacher or a priest. And they thought, that's all I need. All I need is that little homily, that little message from the pastor, and that's enough to get me going the rest of the week. You see, they were self-satisfied. These Christians had become so contented in what they know, as though they had it all figured out. But the apostle is saying the chronic problem of his Christians was that they were drifting away from Christ. They were adrift on an intellectual barge called arrogance and self-sufficiency. And he's calling them back and saying, you need to get beyond where you're at and grow up in Christ. Most of us, when we read scriptures, we just kind of read it. We don't put the emotion, the pathos in it that the original writer had. It's obvious that when the apostle was writing this, he was probably writing with some pretty quick and pretty strong letters. And he was saying, look, guys, you need to get some things straight. He's agitated about this. He's excited about this. He's a little bit stirred up. He knows that the people of God are drifting away from Jesus, and some of them have repudiated their faith altogether and walked away from Christ. And so he begins to give them his take on this issue of the Word of God. And he begins to give them some nasty comments. He's saying some things that are hard to say. He's calling them some names he probably shouldn't call them. Listen to what he says. He calls them babies. He says they're babies. They're infants. They're spiritual children sucking on milk bottles. And if we go in a further depth, he'd probably say you still wear diapers and somebody has to change you and take care of you because you haven't grown up in your spiritual life. And so this chapter 5, the end of chapter 5, he is really bringing it on hot and heavy and passionately saying, guys, you need to grow up. You need to get into the Word and discover who Jesus is. And so we come to chapter 6, and there he gives this urgent message. He says, let us therefore leave the elementary teachings of Christ and go on to maturity. Now look at this. He gives us 6 basic doctrines or teachings of Christ. He says, you know these and we need to move on from there. He says the first one's repentance from dead works. The second one is faith in God. And the third one is baptisms. And the fourth one is laying out of hands. The fifth is resurrection from the dead. And the sixth is eternal judgment. Now, those 6 are placed before us in the same way. And he says, these things you ought to know, they are basics of Christianity. But I look at the congregation, And I look at the North American church and I say, how many of you can define justification by faith? You can explain faith. How many of you can talk intelligently about repentance and real repentance and what that is? And then we come to those middle two and we say, baptisms and laying on of hands? Oh, I thought that was for Pentecostals. Now we come to resurrection and eternal judgment, and we know a little bit about that. My friends, as I see this passage, we are in a worse state than they were in because they understood these principles. Most of us don't understand these principles. And so the urging from the apostle is, come on, guys, let's move out. This is desperate. Knowing Christ, our Savior, is the call that God has on our lives. It's the same emotion that Jesus brought to the church in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Let me refer to that. Jesus spoke directly to the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. Verses 2 to 4, he says, I know your deeds and how you work, and I know your perseverance. I know you cannot tolerate wicked men and have tested those who claim to be apostles and are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured many hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Wonderful. He is complimenting the church. He is saying, you've done a lot of things right. Jesus is speaking. And he says, but this one thing I have against you. You have forsaken your first love. That's the issue the apostle here in Hebrews is addressing. The people have lost their love for the Lord Jesus Christ and their love for the Word. Then Revelation 3, Jesus speaks to the church of Laodicea in a similar way. He compliments them. He says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither cold or hot, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and need nothing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Talk about calling people names. Jesus, the preacher here, is going a little bit further than the apostle who wrote Hebrews. And he's saying, you are wretched. Say the word wretched. I bet you haven't called yourself that all week, have you? You are wretched. You are pitiful. Say the word pitiful. Now remember, you're saying it about yourself. And you are poor. Say the word. And you are blind. And you are naked. Now I thought of having you say it as a sentence. I am poor and I am naked, but then some of you would be really embarrassed. Jesus goes beyond that and he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, white clothes to wear so that you will cover the shame of your nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes that you can see. You see the emotion of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to his church and saying, wake up, guys! You've fallen out of love with me. You've drifted away from me. You no longer abide in me, and my word doesn't abide in you. This is the message the apostle is bringing to you and me through this book of Hebrews. That often we can be distracted and we can be easily enamored by other things instead of our Savior, and our love can grow cold and we can become lukewarm. I want to give you a quote I've given you several times in this series of messages because it is so powerful. It's by Derek Prince in his commentary on Hebrews. He says this, your attitude toward God's word is your attitude toward God himself. You do not love God more than you love his word. You do not obey God more than you obey his word. You do not honor God more than you honor his word. And you do not have more room in your heart and life for God than you have for his word. I think that's profound. It's exactly what Jesus said, and that's exactly what this apostle is saying about us. If you're not in love with God's word, you're not in love with Jesus Christ. Because it is from his word that we know him. It is by his word that we are introduced to him. And it's through his word that we inherit all the promises of everything God has for us. It's through the word that we get faith. And our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he is desperate about this. I see in the passage this morning two things that I want to address. It's the disconnection of the church in several ways. First of all, the disconnection of the church from God's word. And the second part of that we'll deal with next week. And that's the disconnection of the church from others, from one another. We're going to look at the first part of that, the disconnection of the church from the word. That's what we're going to look at today. There are three parts of that. from the passage. First of all, disconnected from the Word, that is from the milk of the Word. They had it and then they lost it. And then disconnected from the meat of the Word. They never tried it. They never got into it. And finally, the disconnection from Christ Himself. And they don't own Him any longer. Let's look at the first one. The disconnection from the Word. He begins by telling them that they're satisfied with the milk of the Word. We need to bring that down to a place that we can understand it. He's not just saying the milk of the Word is nice and that's fine. He is really rather upset that most of them couldn't get around their ABCs, couldn't get beyond basic Christianity. I want to speak particularly to men this morning. Are you a man? Stand up if you're a man. If you don't know, remain seated. If you're a man this morning, God's Word's coming to you. All right, sit down. If I were to go over this entire congregation and buttonhole you on a street corner somewhere and say, give me a verse of Scripture and a promise from God that you can quote, could you quote one? I'm willing to bet, although I don't bet, I'm willing to bet that 90% of the people that I approach that way will scurry in their mind trying to remember one verse of Scripture that's a promise, and then go, oh, John 3:16. And they'll quote John 3:16. You see, most Christians and most Christian males have not moved from the basic fundamental of being saved. John 3:16 is about all they can give you. They can't give you a promise of the Lord Jesus Christ concerning healing or filling of the Holy Spirit or provision for your needs or any of the hundreds of other promises. They are empty. They're milk of the Word Christians. They haven't grown up. They've stalled. They've stunted their growth. And so he addresses this issue of the milk of the Word. Now, they tell me, I don't remember being a baby, but my mom says when I was a baby, I was nursed by her, and then I went to the bottle, and I had a bottle. And you used to walk around the house, just like my grandkids do when they're little and they're just starting to walk. They still got a bottle, and they walk around the house, and when they get thirsty, you know, they walk around, it's under their arm. Sometimes they're dragging it behind, and then, and sometimes they'll leave it and come back to it hours later and pick it up and go. Now, think of it for a moment. Pastor Dick, as a two-year-old, still walking around, sucking on a bottle. Everybody's fine with that. But now he's 20 years old. And then he's 40 years old. And he's still walking around the church, and he's got a bottle swinging. And you meet him, and you got a cup of coffee, and he's got a bottle of milk. And you say, good morning, Pastor Dick. And I go, good morning. You start to think, what is wrong with this guy? Something wrong with this preacher. What kind of preacher do you have? Something's not right upstairs. It's exactly what the apostle is saying about the church. My friends, you're carrying about the milk of the Word as though that's enough to get you by. And it's not. God never intended this pastor to walk around with a bottle. It's time to give up a bottle. Now, milk's good. Definitely it's good. I remember when I was growing up, we had milk in bottles. How many remember milk bottles? Not plastic. I mean glass bottles. Back in those olden days, and it's horrible to do those memories because it makes me sound really old. I remember those old days when they delivered milk to the house in bottles. And the bottle would have this little cardboard cap on it, and you'd flip that up and pop it open, and there'd be cream at the top. They never heard of 1% or 2%. If you could go back to those days, everybody would look at it and be like, why would you spoil milk? Why would you dilute it? But that bottle of milk was precious to us. I remember Mom bringing it in the house. She'd take the cream and she'd put it aside, and then she'd make whipped cream and other things with it. That was really special. But the milk came in a truck, and the truck wasn't refrigerated. They didn't have it at that time. But the truck had ice cubes, huge ice blocks that kept the milk cold. And as kids, we loved to chase behind the milk truck. The milkman would come, and the jingling of the bottles would always awaken us in the morning. We'd run outside, and we'd beg him, can I have a piece of ice? Can I have a piece of ice? He'd start down the road. We're still behind him yelling, can I have a piece of ice? Can I have a piece of ice? And then he'd take his ice pick, and he'd chop a piece off and throw it to us. We'd take up this big chunk of clear ice, and we'd run back home. Yeah, isn't this great? It was fun. It was great. But you know, if you ever see Pastor Dick running after a milk truck, and begging for ice when he's 61 years old, there's something wrong. Your preacher running down the street with ice and he's going, taking it out to his wife and saying, look down here, I got ice. You'd go, something seriously wrong with that boy. You see, you grow up. At one time, you had a great time chasing the milk truck. But it's time to stop chasing things that don't matter anymore. The apostle's writing to the church because the church is chasing after things that don't matter. They were intellectual people. They were people that were studied. They were doctors and lawyers, and they had all kinds of professions, and they loved to study those things. But when it came to the Word of God, they didn't want to give up the baby stuff. And so they were growing away from Christ and drifting away from Him. How's your spiritual life? How's your relationship to Jesus Christ and His Word? If you are a believer, you need to be into this Word and get beyond milk. And God wants to get His Word into your heart so you start to believe it. You find those promises of God and your Bible is marked up and God has spoken to you over and over again and those things are in your heart and you can take those promises and apply them to yourself. It's time to stop John 3:16 from being the only thing you know and add to your life some things that are significant. Now, when I was growing up, we also were taught to read. That was a wonderful occasion. I remember reading in the, they didn't teach us reading in kindergarten. It was first grade. And we had the Dick and Jane reader. Remember those? Oh, be old with me. How many remember Dick and Jane? Oh, thank you. Thank you. The Dick and Jane reader, amazing reading. This is maturity for you. Here's how they taught us in the first grade. Come, Dick. Come and see. Come. Come and see. Come and see spot. Second chapter, same as first. Look, spot. Oh, look. Look and see. Oh, see. Now, I'll tell you, who talks like that? I don't know anybody that talks like that. But that was our teaching, trying to get us to read. And I remember putting the finger on it and go, come, Dick. And I like that. That was my name. Come, Dick. Come and see. Come. Those are easy because they keep repeating it. Come and see. Come and see. Dick and Jane readers were for beginners, for people that didn't know how to read, getting them started in pronunciation and recognition of letters and syllables and phonetics. All of that was part of that. But you know, when you come into church on Sunday morning and you still talk Dick and Jane, there's something wrong. Good morning, Dick. I like Dick. Nice to see you, Dick. Want to meet Spot? There goes Puff. Sally's here. Jane's here. What would be wrong with a church that talks like that? There's something lost in the maturity, yet you're stuck in the first grade. The apostle says, let's get out of the first grade, folks. You think you know the ABCs of Christ? Well, there's a whole lot more. And so he goes to the second thing that they're disconnected from. They're disconnected from the meat of the Word. The meat of the Word. The meat of the Word is that banquet that God has for us in this thing called the Bible, where God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Peter says there's every promise in this book that can make us healthy and wholesome and godly in Christ Jesus. All that we need for life and godliness is right here. It is a banquet table. The problem with many of them was that they had never tasted to see that the Lord is good. They'd never tasted the meat of the Word. So they had no knowledge of it. It was D.L. Moody that gave a statement that has stayed with me, and my pastor wrote it into my Bible, and it really stuck with me then. And here it is. He said it this way. This book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. That's not a Bible verse. That's a truism, though. This book, this Bible will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from this book. That is an absolute. Every person I've dealt with throughout the entire time of my ministry who has backslidden, when I ask them where it began when they stopped reading the Bible daily. Every time. You get the correlation? When you stop prioritizing God's Word, when you stop putting it in your heart, when you stop getting a daily bath with Jesus and His Word, you are missing something and sin will overtake your life. Let me share a few verses that help us understand this banquet of the meat of the Word that God has for us. You need to write them down. I put them on the overhead so you can see them, but you need to write them down, mark them in your Bible. The first is found in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 18 and 19. He is addressing the kings of Israel and what they should do with the Word of God. And remember, Peter says, we are a kingdom of priests. We are a kingdom of kings. We are princes before the Lord. And he says this to the kings, when he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law taken from that of the priest. That is, he's to take the law of God that's on a scroll and he's to make his own. And it is to be with him. And he is to read it all the days of his life so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and the decrees. There it is. God says, my precious people, my people that are important to me, like the king of Israel, like the princes that you are before the throne of God, God says, you need a Bible of your own. Now, fortunately, God doesn't tell us to write it out like the king had to do. But you have a Bible. That's why I had you raise it up. If you don't have your own Bible, shame on you. We have free Bibles we'll give you in the office. Just go in there and get down on your hands and knees and beg and say, I'm too poor to get a Bible. Could you give me one? No, you didn't have to do that. Just go in and say, I need a Bible. We'll give you an NIV Bible. It's got a paperback cover and it will fall apart within a year, but we'll give you duct tape and you can glue it together. I've got a duct tape NIV Bible. It's fine. It works well for me. But you need your own Bible. This is a principle of Scripture that you need to consider that precious. And God says it needs to be with you every day. And you should read from it day and night. Here's something that most people don't understand about the moonwalk, about the landing on the moon. It was Apollo 8 that went at Christmas time and circled the moon before they made the first landing and then came back to Earth. Apollo 8, when they came around the dark side of the moon, they didn't have Bibles with them. But one of the astronauts, being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, came around the moon and saw for the first time Earth from a distance. That blue orb of white and blue and swirls. And he read from Genesis chapter 1. Do you remember that? He read from Genesis chapter 1. I was astounded when I saw that on TV. Read from Genesis chapter 1. And he didn't stop with verse 1. He went right on through. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. He went right on through. I was thrilled, man. There is a guy that's like the king of Israel that God says, I want you to have the Bible with me. How did he know to do that? He had written it on a piece of paper, put it in his pocket, and he stowed it away on the ship. And he knew, when I come around that moon and the dark side, and I see the earth, I want to glorify the Lord. I'll tell you, he caught all kinds of criticism when he came back home. And Madeline O'Hare took him to court and sued him because he read the Word of God, not just to the United States, but everybody on earth. Well, I'll tell you, I applaud the man. We ought to applaud men of God that are willing to stand up and say, this is God's Word, I'm not ashamed to have it with me. God gives promises to guys like that, that he's going to bless them. They're going to be a blessing to others. The other thing that most of us don't know is when Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin were up in their ship, and the third guy, Mike something, I can't remember his name, poor guy. Anyway, the three guys are up in their ship, and they're about ready. They just landed on the moon. And they're about ready to step out. They turned off all the intercom systems to Earth. And Buzz Aldrin, who's a born-again believer, an elder in a Presbyterian church, before he left for the moon, sat down with his pastor and said, Pastor, I want to glorify God. I'm going to be the first man, or among the first men, to land on the moon. I want to take God's Word with me. And his pastor encouraged him to take some scripture, whatever God put in his heart, write it down on a piece of paper and put it in his pocket. And the pastor said, I think it'd be great if you serve communion, if you celebrate the Lord's Supper right there. And that's what happened. You know, all the intercoms, all the radios were off. And the three men sat down, and Buzz Aldrin broke bread, and he read from John 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. And he gave that passage, and he read it all. And then they broke the bread and had the Lord's Supper together. You don't read about that in our newspapers. But they did that to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. There again is a man of God unashamed to take the Word of God with him. Deuteronomy 17 speaks to all the men that are here. Ladies, you too, but particularly to the men. I want to ask you, where's your Bible? Where's your Bible? A few years ago, I was in New Jersey pastoring a church, and we had a men's breakfast, and we went out together for breakfast, and it wasn't a Bible study time, but we had prayer together, we shared together. And we were going into a restaurant, and as we walked in, we met another group coming from another church, and every one of the guys of that other group had a Bible in their hand as they walked in to have breakfast together. And I looked around, and I saw I was the only one of my group that had a Bible. And I'll tell you, I was under conviction. I thought, are we not growing men of God in our church that are unashamed to carry your Bible? Here's another one for you. I'm going to get down and get in your face. If you're a man here this morning and know Jesus Christ as your Savior, why didn't you bring your Bible to church? Young person, why aren't you carrying the Bible to school? Now, I don't mean the big commentary Bible. But why aren't you carrying it with you? The reality is many of us are ashamed of the Word of God. We're ashamed that somebody would find out we're Christian. We might be taken to court by Madeline O'Hare. Oh, she's gone. But we're afraid somebody will persecute us. Somebody is saying something negative about you. My friend, all of these astronauts that stood up for Jesus Christ, somebody said something bad about them. But I'll tell you, one thing is anchored in history for the rest of the universe, and that is that Jesus Christ was praised in the landing of the moon. And when they landed and when they saw earth for the first time, Jesus Christ was lifted up. Where's Jesus in your life? Tucked away somewhere secretly. Let's move on. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua's about to go in and take Moses' place, and God gives him promises. Chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law of my servant Moses gave to you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may be successful in whatever you do. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Well, what a promise! God is saying to a new leader in Israel, He's saying, this is what I want you to do. I want you to have the Word of God in your mouth and in your heart, to meditate on it day and night. Every believer ought to be reading the Bible every day. This one says day and night. There's a challenge for you. Morning and evening, opening the Word of God and exalting Jesus Christ and searching out His plan and His purpose for your life. That is significant, and God promises success. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 to 3 echo the same truth. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, it will prosper. Wow! You want success, you want prosperity, you want God to bless your life. He says, then prioritize the Word and get it into your life. Psalm 19, wow, what a passage. Psalm 19, verses 7 to 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned, and in keeping them is great reward. My friends, here is an inheritance that we have in Christ Jesus that we should never let go. Finally, Jesus says it to his disciples in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. He's been tempted of the devil, and he answers the devil with the Word of God. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus says you cannot be successful by pursuing bread or houses or cars or money or careers or sports or entertainment. You can't be successful by pursuing those things, but seek first the kingdom of God and everything else will come into its place. He says it that the Word of God ought to be the bread of our life, that every day we are reading from it. Lastly, he comes to that disconnect of the presence of the Lord. And actually, that follows the passage we've read where he talks about those that have fallen away. They have lost the presence of the Lord. I picture that as your life being a vessel, your life being a glass. It's either empty of the presence of the Lord and Jesus is not there. He's not your Savior. Or perhaps you've received Him, but you've only received Him in part and you keep pushing Him out of your life. Your glass is half full or half empty. But the purpose of God for every believer is that Jesus Christ would dwell in them. Listen to the passage that Buzz Aldrin read to his friends that were on that spaceship with him. John 15:5-7. I am the vine, you are the branches. Any man that remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If any man does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. What a wonderful testimony. It's a testimony that says, if you abide or remain in me, Jesus says, my word will be in you, and that's how I anchor myself in your heart. Finally, Paul says it in Philippians 3. His whole purpose is defined in Philippians 3:8. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing riches, the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ, and that I may know Christ and the power of His resurrection. It means the power of His presence with us. The apostle concludes all of this with that statement in verse 1. Therefore, because it's not fitting that we should just live on the milk of the word and be infants any longer, therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. That's the challenge for you and for me this morning. Let me apply this in a way that's practical for us. There are several things that we ought to be doing with the Word of God. Number one, the Sunday morning preaching and teaching of the Word. We need to be under it. I've quoted you a stat that the average Christian in America attends church 2.5 times. That's the average evangelical Christian, 2.5 times a month. It means half the time you're not here. How are you going to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ if you're not present? God's call on my life is to preach the Word, to be instant in season and out of season, to exhort, to rebuke, and to comfort with the Word of God. That is my calling. But I can't do that if you're absent. I'm glad that you're here, but how often are you here? You miss half the Word of God. And I get passionate about this. I'm so glad that the preaching of the Word goes forth from our congregation, but it goes around the world as well, through the internet, through our MP3s, and you can put it on your iPod, and you can listen at home. We have people listening in Iraq right now. Guys have written to me to say they're listening every Sunday morning. They get it last week's message, but they get to listen to it. And they're following and saying, thank you for teaching me God's Word. We need to be preaching and teaching God's Word. Over the past few years, we've grown tremendously. Over the summer, we have grown tremendously. We've run an average of 600 this summer, which is unheard of. And come the fall, we know we won't have room enough for people. Last spring, we had some very high attendances. A Sunday when nothing particularly interesting was going on, we had 925 people that showed up. And I remember that Sunday. There wasn't room for everybody. So we are changing the time of our services this fall. Because when the college students come back, we won't have room for everybody. So here's what we're doing. The 9:30 service goes to 9 o'clock. And of course, you're here for the later service, so you don't have to worry about getting up early, right? But this service, 11:15, will be 10:45. That means the service runs 75 minutes. That's our target. That is our target. We don't always hit it. We don't always keep you 75 minutes, sometimes a little more. Our goal is to get you out of here by midnight, but get you out of here by noonday, by noon. Now, why are we doing that? It's because when we changed our services to 9:30 and established the simulcast downstairs, we got a lot of people coming now that went to Sunday school and came to the later service. They're coming at the 9:30 hour. What we need to do is decentralize that, make it a little bit early, a little bit less convenient to come at 9:30, make them come at 9 o'clock. And then the 11 o'clock service, which is now 11:15, you don't get out till 12:30 or in the case of today, 12:31. We want to back that up so you're out by noon and you can be with friends and fellowship and do all those things. But the main key behind this is we want the preaching of the Word. We want the Word of God to go to as many people as possible. We want people to come to Jesus Christ and His Word to be in their hearts. Second thing is your personal daily reading of the Word of God. You ought to have the Bible, your own Bible, and every day you read from it. I don't care if you do it morning or evening or in the middle of the afternoon, but every day that Word of God ought to be open. You ought to read God's Word. A third thing is you ought to be involved in a small group that studies the Bible, that shares the Word of God, prays for one another. We need to a proliferation of this. Lord willing, in January, we are going to do a series on this issue, and we are going to encourage 80% of our church to be involved in small groups during that month. 80%. We're going to really push to get you involved in the small group because God says, and we'll preach about that next week, that we ought to be together reading and studying the Word of God and challenging one another with our faith. A fourth thing is our Seon course. We have a course of the life of Christ that lasts 3 years. It is an in-depth study of the life of Jesus. It covers everything of theology. It covers the Old Testament. It gives you a good background and a Bible basis. As a matter of fact, this course is used around the world to train pastors. We are using that in our church. We started a few years ago. I taught a class of 15 or 16 students. Dave Balock now is teaching that class, started in September. They're in the second book. This fall, Lord willing, I will be starting another one of those classes in Book 1. And the year after, Pastor Goodman's going to start a class in Book 1. So every year, we start this in-depth study of the Lord Jesus Christ and His life. And we'd like you to be involved in that. That means you need to get serious about the Word of God and put it in your heart. And then we have online studies and lots of resources that God has given us. Never before in the history of the world has the church had more opportunity to get the Word of God in their hearts. And yet so often we fail to keep His Word before us. And we become children of milk rather than adults of the meat of the Word. Stand with me as we close, please. Your heads bowed and your eyes closed as we finish this service. It's a time when the Holy Spirit challenges our hearts to know Christ through His Word. To hunger for Him through His Word. God perhaps is speaking to you. You've been a teacher in the past and you're no longer teaching God's Word. You need to consider whether you should be doing that. You used to be on fire for God and involved in Bible studies and small groups, and it's been a long time since you participated. You need to make a decision to make Jesus the Lord of that part of your life. Some of you have once studied the Word every day, diligently read from God's Word, and it's been a long time since you did that. And He waits for you to say, I will. Word of God, speak. Heavenly Father, as we leave this place today, You have a word for each of us. You long to draw us near and to make us men and women of God, of depth and of passion for the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Lord, I pray as we leave this place, it will not be without decisions, but we will make decisions that will change the way we live because we prioritize God's Word above everything else. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And all God's people said, Amen. Go in peace, and the Lord give you a great day.